Good to be with you on this Saturday morning. Not a common time for brethren to assemble, but I'm enjoying this quite a bit. Thankful to be with you. I notice you like to sing. I appreciate the times we've already had to go before God. The thrust of this series is for us to look at God and know God and let that knowledge change us. We of all people ought to be ones that are constantly thinking about God's character, how He thinks, how He acts. It will change us. And that's what I'm hoping to do in the course of these studies. This morning, I want to talk to you about the blessing of serving a jealous God. Be honest. When you hear the word jealous God, what have you thought about that word? Have you thought much about it? Is it maybe some negative connotation and your head wants to turn away from it? I want to tell you that any description of our God, accurately given by God Himself, we are blessed when we come to understand that. God being a jealous God is a blessing. And God wants us to be jealous for Him. And that will be a blessing for us. Let's talk about how we get there. Let's go back to Scripture. We've been talking about over and over again, God, when He describes Himself, we need to listen. There are times in Scripture where God basically says, here is what I am like. When you find a verse like that, memorize it. Meditate on it. Research every word. There are things to learn that will benefit us. And the second giving of the Ten Commandments, we read about this where God is appearing before Moses. We talked about Mount Sinai last night, so what? And here God, His glory is in the presence, not the fullness of His glory, because Moses couldn't live and see it. But here God does, in revealing an aspect of His glory, makes this statement about Himself. The Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Brethren, we need to major in God. We need to look at this and say, this is what my God is like. And let me tell you, when you start getting this, and you and I, we together begin to understand this, it's going to change us thoroughly. And you know one of the ways it will change us? In how we pray. Sometimes with our students, I've urged them, why don't you take verses where great men of God prayed to God, Moses, Nehemiah, Daniel, others, and look at how in their prayers, a large portion of their prayers is nothing but praising God, speaking to God what we have learned about what He's like. I will tell you, you learn to include that in your prayers. You learn to do this more and more. You're going to be blessed by it. Moses did it. Moses, matter of fact, God was going to destroy the people of God, and Moses appeals to God and quotes God to God. He quotes what God said about Himself to God in his prayer. Numbers 14:17. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, that by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children of the third and fourth generation. Moses is quoting God to himself. God likes that. God wants us to do that. And then he makes the request, pardon the iniquity of his people. I pray according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. There's something about us knowing what God is like and knowing His promises and praying those in conviction. The more you know God, the more assurance you're going to have in His Word and His mercy. It'll make you and I strong. When we come to learn more about God's character, The tragedy we have in the religious world, the ashes let this coat off all along. The tragedy in this religious world today is that they want to give you kind of like a microwave package religion. You know, I like microwave food. Why do I like microwave food? I just grab it, throw it in the microwave, and eat it. I don't have to spend much time with it except when I want to satisfy my tummy. And it's okay. Microwave food is fine. But microwave religion is not very good. Because we are going to give you what I call a religion of easy believism. Where you've got your little God packages. You just put your money in your vending machine. You press the right buttons. You get God when you need Him. And then you go live for yourself. That's not what relationship with God's about. That's not fine in Scripture. Let me show you an interesting verse. Joshua 24. Joshua knew God, and he knew the challenges that Israel was going to have. Now listen to this. This is an inspired prophet of God speaking the words of God. This is not Joshua's word. Listen to what Joshua is saying to the people. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord." Our lesson last night. "For He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and do you harm and consume you." After you've done good, you may go, "Well, what kind of invitation is that?" You know, we're going to read the rest of this verse later toward the end of part of the lesson. There were times in working with our children, particularly my daughter, who she was always the go-getter. She always wanted to be older than she was and do things beyond her years. And sometimes using psychology, if my daughter, I wanted her to do something, but rather than say do something, I would sometimes say, "You know, you're too little to do this." "Oh, you can't do it." "Oh, yes, I can." And so there was somewhat of a psychological aspect to that. You can't. And here, basically, Joshua is telling these people, "You can't serve the Lord." Now, we're going to read the verses later. They go, "Oh, yeah, we can. Yeah, we can." But Joshua's making a point. Anybody that comes to God to serve Him, He is a holy God and a jealous God. We need to know that for our good. That's a blessing. But you cannot approach God casually. You're going to put yourself in a position where it's just going to be terrible for you. So now let's develop this idea of seeing our God. What does the idea of a jealous God mean? Taking some of the lexicons and others who define words, the word jealous, it means as commendably striving for something, desire to show zeal for, to set one's heart on, or of a strong personal concern for someone to be zealous or jealous over. Let me tell you something I didn't realize until a few years ago in preparing this material. Did you know the word jealous and zealous in Scripture are interchangeable? And once I understood that, I mean, I could say, "Hey, He's a zealous God." And the idea here is you begin to understand the idea of a jealous God. It's the idea of a zealous love. You're zealous for your children, aren't you? You're zealous for your mate. And not as an important area. Some are zealous for their football teams. You know, that's got to be a worldly sin. There's nothing wrong with it. I have my team too. But as we look at this, this is a good thing. When I have God is jealous for me, it means I am very, very important to Him. And I'll have to tell you, that blows my mind. Me? As we start learning about, you know what we keep learning about the universe? It's bigger than we thought. The more that we think we got it all figured out, suddenly there's thousands and millions of galaxies out there. Not even solar systems. I mean, can you imagine the vastness and all of the billions of people who've ever lived and you and I individually, God cares about? I don't have words to fully describe that. I know it's true. And when I began to understand this about my God, it helped me understand My God wants to do good for me. Listen to this. Describing God. This word jealous, it says the root idea in the Old Testament word jealous is to become intensely red. It seems to refer to the changing color of face or the rising heat of the emotions which are associated with intense zeal or fervor over something dear to us. In fact, both the Old and New Testament words for jealousy are also translated zeal. God is zealous for you and I. He wants to give. He wants to protect. He wants to provide. He knows us to the very hairs of our head. Wow, I want to serve that God. That's the one that I want to come to know and get as close to as I can. Now, let me tell you a bad way the word jealousy is used. And it's never, never used this way relating to God. This is why sometimes we have a negative connotation. The word jealousy is one of the works of the flesh, from which people who practice will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there is a self-centered, evil, ugly, bitter approach that people take where this is mine because I want it for me. And there are people who stab you on the back and cut your throat. And we live in a dog-eat-dog world. We're familiar with people jealous over their money or over their things or over their own pride. That jealousy is not in God, and it's not should ever be in the church. 2 Corinthians 12:20, for our fear, at least when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, that I shall not be found you by such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispers, conceits, tumults. You see, jealousy here is from Satan. There's no principle here. You're around a jealous person. You don't like being around a jealous person like this. Because they're all about themselves. There's no consistency. There's no principle. They don't care about you. It's all about them. That's what we shouldn't be. And God is not this way. God has a zealous love for us. You know, when Jesus was put on the cross, you know, one of the motivating features that moved those leaders to go to the extraordinary lengths they did to crucify Jesus, because they gave him over because of envy. That word envy could really describe jealousy. They thought Jesus was becoming more popular than they. And you also see division in the church sometimes that comes out because of jealousy. By the way, when you see the word zealously, you can say it can be translated jealously as well. They zealously court you. Any of you have ever been through the church division? Particularly when it's done with works of the flesh and oftentimes false doctrines that are associated with it. You see the dog-eat-dog world where people start curb-pointing people, telling things in the background to get people angry. Again, that's the negative side. This is not what God is like. I probably spent too much time on this as well, but let's now talk about exactly what God's like. We're important to God. We read some of these verses last night here in the Old Testament. Here, God's recalling. Now listen, by the way, you want to come to know God better? See what He's done. See what He's done for people in your life. See what He's done for you. We should be the most thankful people on earth. That's my lesson tomorrow morning. We'll wait to preach that lesson. But in Exodus 19 and verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God says, I want you. But understand what that means. We are precious to Him, but we cannot approach a holy God without a covenant, without a relationship, without forgiveness, without us being the learners, as we talked about last night, of us being willing to be changed. I want to serve such a God. I want Him to change my life. Psalm 135 and verse 4, it says, for the Lord God has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel, for His special treasure. You know, I'll tell you, one of the struggles we all have as Christians sometimes, we beat ourselves up sometimes, don't we? And you know what? We have reason to have guilt. We can see our own failures.
We can see our own struggle sometimes becoming the jealous, selfish person we talk about in a negative sense. And there's sometimes we may think, well, God must give up on me. I just can't make it. And we all go through those times of discouragement. Let me tell you what our God has said to us. You are important to me. I don't give up on you. I can provide and I can understand you and help you and forgive you. You see, I need to know this about my God. My God, it's hard for me to say this and knowing what God is like, but to you and me, God, we're very important to Him. We are very, very important to the Creator of the universe. He is zealous for us. I don't know why. I'm glad He is. He was zealous for Israel. Same language is used in 1 Peter 2 that we're His own special people. But in our prayer that's already been led, you know how I know we're important to Him? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, well, let's develop this idea. Let's now talk about some things we can understand. The marriage relationship. The marriage relationship is a relationship that is likened unto our relationship with God. We don't have time to look at Ephesians 5, but Ephesians 5, 25 following basically is saying that really the marriage relationship operating as it ought to is very similar to God's relationship with us. Marriage relationship is very, very powerful. It's very personal. Your mate gets to see the good things about you and the things that aren't so good. Your mate has struggles, and I have struggles, and we have to find somebody to work together. We are imperfect. But what God wants us to understand is that when we enter into a relationship with Him, it's like a marriage. It's a relationship that is very important to God. Here the word betrothal is used. Speaking of Israel, in we see the same thing used in the New Testament. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I'll betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. I hope every one of you who are married, protect your marriage. Work on your marriage. Some of you may know, I don't know the background of brethren here, but almost in any size, there will be those who experience the pain of an unfaithful mate. Or the pain of a mate who's been unfaithful and then abandoned the home. We live in a time now where the breakup and the destruction of the home is at levels that are unparalleled in the history of mankind. And you don't get to say many things like that. That's where we're at right now in this country. But I want to talk to you about God. When we begin to drift from God, it hurts God. Again, how can I hurt the Creator of the universe? I can neglect my relationship with Him. He is telling me that the relationship that I have with Him is that important, and He wants us to know Him better. How do you work through marriage? Try to get to know one another better. You get to know yourself and you get to know your mate. You work on those things, and that's something you always work on. Is here our God wants us to know Him. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 2. Here Paul is relating to a church that was beginning to compromise on doctrinal issues. They begin to think doctrine doesn't matter as long as we love God. And notice how Paul frames this question here. He says, now listen guys, doctrine is important. And he puts it this way, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Here is the battle you and I face. We become a Christian, and we've got to keep our hearts directed toward God. We can become adulterers before God. We can somehow put men above God. And we can somehow take the idea it doesn't matter what we believe. That's in this context. Somebody preaches another Jesus, and these Corinthians go, oh, that's really interesting. And they were not standing doctrinally. What they were end up doing is they were putting things above God. How you handle the will of God is your attitude toward God. We talked about that last night. We'll talk about that in every lesson. When you're zealous for God, it matters about your character, about your beliefs. It matters. If you believe in some of these very common things falsely put under the grace of God, where you can live like you want to live and you don't worry about what you do, that is not reflecting the character of God. It's not from God. It's not God's grace. God's grace doesn't teach that. Those who have a mate become unfaithful. Those that go through that experience, it would have been less painful if the mate had died. There's a pain that you experience when there is unfaithfulness. God has given us a covenant. When you talk about the idea of a covenant, again, a lot of people have some false ideas. We talk about the new covenant. What do you think about when you hear the word covenant? Does that sound ominous? Well, have you ever heard of this? Have you heard of the marriage covenant? And when I do ceremonies, sometimes I'm asking these ceremonies to marriage, and I'll have a little fun sometimes with the couples. You know, the ceremony is probably only minutes away, and I can go up to the bride-to-be and say, now listen, I can change this ceremony when you get up there. You know, it says, do you promise to do this? I said, do you promise to take out the dish? I mean, to wash the dishes, take out the trash, mow the lawn. You know, I can put anything in there. They'll say, I do, you know. When you have the ceremony, what you're doing, when you have that covenant, you're just finding a relationship. Here, I'm going to keep you to myself till we death do us part. And that's a blessing, isn't it? Aren't you glad you found the mate that you have? Aren't you glad they want to spend the rest of their life with you? Aren't you glad you've got somebody that's going to learn you and know about you and put up with you? And aren't you glad God has told us about what we should be doing in our marriage relationship? That's what it means to have a covenant with God. When I have a covenant with God, are there rules? Yeah, I'm glad, because those rules are part of a covenant. I can have a relationship with God. God, whatever you tell me to do, even if it is do the dishes, take it out of the garbage, whatever it is, I'm glad to have that because I want you. That may help us. As we look at God's Word and discern and try to make applications in our life, how we view Word of God. Could you imagine being Noah? Sometimes we read passages and we just kind of glide over them. Imagine being Noah. And you get in that ark and everybody who's ever lived is dead. And you come out of that ark with just a handful of people with you. With the smell of the flood, with the destruction all around you. Ooh. Sometimes I love these survival shows. There's one show I think where they put people on islands and see how long they can survive. Now, by the way, when they do that, you know, they get real hungry and they can't find food, and I always get snack food. Man, I'm watching that. I'm eating as much as I can. It makes me, you know, I kind of like, I'm glad it's not me. I die, you know. But imagine being Noah, starting over. You know what sustained Noah? This truth, Genesis 6:18, but I will establish my covenant with you. If you have a covenant with God, you have God. Don't despise the covenant. Don't despise it. And by the way, when we take of the Lord's Supper, remember when we take of the fruit of the vine, Jesus says, for this is the blood of the new covenant. Forgiveness provides a relationship. That relationship is always going to have a covenant, and those covenants will have guidance, promises, rules, instruction, exhortation. We should always be thankful we have a relationship with God. Now, let me tell you some blessings because we've got a covenant with God. Can I tell you something, brethren? I think you know this. Don't mess with God's people. Don't mistreat God's people. Don't take advantage of somebody who has a covenant with God and think you can run over them and be guiltless. Let me tell you about God's zealous love for you and me. It's kind of like you and your children, isn't it? Somebody tries to physically harm and do damage to your children, they've got somebody they've got to give account to, don't they? That's true with God, with us.
In the book of Nahum, where God had allowed a judgment to come along on Israel, but they had gone further than He wished. And listen to this. God is jealous and the Lord of vengeance. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all quit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet.
Let me tell you something. It may be short term. You may feel like, well, I've been taken advantage of. People have trampled over me. Is there any justice? Yes, there is justice. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And we should not mistreat anyone, but how we treat and work with our brethren is especially important.
He's jealous for us. He's going to punish the enemies of His people. But you see, when I know that, look at this. This goes back to knowing God. How far will God go to protect me? He will always give me what I need.
And even though I may be outwardly crushed, to the world I may be a failure, because I have a covenant with a God who is zealous for me, He will always, always, always provide.
Romans 8:31, you know the verse.
Why shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? I love these rhetorical questions. The answer comes through, no one, no one, nothing. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. Now, outwardly, it looks pretty bad. We're kind of left out. People laugh at us. We're not in harmony with the world. There's active hostility and anger. And he says, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I pray that each of us will know a zealous God. The zealous love of God. And we won't need to hold our heads down because of the things of this world may be taken from us. I think, and we understand about how God works for us, it's very important. Now, let me rebuke some if I could. Brethren, we're living in a time where things are going crazy. We're living in a time within churches who have worn the name Churches of Christ broadly are going into the abyss. There are doctrines and teachings that are found in God's Word that historically have been accepted amongst those churches that are being rejected. I mean everything. Inspiration of Scripture. Whether or not man evolved from monkeys. There's one preacher that followed me to a congregation now believes that men evolved from chimpanzees. You'd be shocked at the decay. The idea of the purpose and place of baptism. The idea of having authority. We talked about that last night. But I'm watching, and from my viewpoint, an absolute wholesale rejection of God's Word. And I'm going to tell you, you understand the nature of apostasy. I do this with our college students sometime. You know, there was, in around 1900, those churches that took the stand of standing on the Bible alone, taking simply Scripture in terms of our worship, in terms of the plan of salvation, and there was a group that fell away, that went another path. They added instruments of music to the worship. They added organizations to the church. And we, you know, if you're not familiar with the history of that, we don't have time to talk about that at length right now, but do you know the percentage of churches that went down that path? If we'd lived around 1900, do you know what percentage of churches went down that path? And the percentage of churches that said, let's stay with the Bible, let's have authority? Sometimes I love to do that, our students, they start guessing.
And they'll say 50% and they feel red, like, oh, there's not that many wind. Not even close. 40%. No, not even close.
The numbers were around 90 to 95%. When you had the battle over institutionalism in the 50s and 60s, you probably had somewhere from 75 to 80%. Now just let that sink in. What if 8 out of every 10 congregations you're aware of went another path? What if you were in one of those churches that were going down that path? I went through something like this. I had to leave the church. Hardest thing I ever went through when they were going down those paths. And I was a new Christian. Let me show you some verses of what we should do when we understand the zealous love of God, that God's a jealous God. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah, by the way, anything you read, you see in history, you pretty much see in Bible history, Israel oftentimes had 90-95% of the people there going another direction. And it's pretty close in Elijah's day. Here Elijah thought he was the only one left. It says, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between the two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. We're going to finish reading this verse. Let me tell you what's happening here. Ahab and Jezebel had so influenced the people that now the prophets of Baal were indominus. That even the people, the prophets of God were slaughtered by Jezebel. And here's the people of God. They're in this meeting. And here's Elijah saying, serve God. Stand up. And you would think, oh yeah, everybody's going to stand up. We'll serve God. Look at this verse. But the people answered him not a word. One of the challenges we have in the church today is we have too many cowards. We don't have men that are going to be men willing to stand when the time comes to stand. I'm talking about a godly stand, a right stand. It says, let's do what's right. Let's go back to the Bible. There are way too many people when the time comes to stand, they'll sit on their hands because they're going to have to stand out for what all their other brethren are doing. Let me tell you what that's called when you're willing to do that. Elijah, he got exhausted. And he didn't see everything he needed to see. God was going to help him. But listen to why Elijah stood. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He wasn't the only one left. But let me tell you, when the time comes to stand, don't let it be you that are sitting on your hands and not saying a word. When the time comes to stand up and say, we will serve you. You see, this is the struggle that oftentimes we find in the history of God's people. There was another occasion in Numbers 25 where Israel was intermarried with the children of Moab and other foreign nations, specifically against what God said to do. And you know what happened? A plague came upon the people. And now there was a Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. He saw this wickedness, and you know what he did? According to God's will, he did what should have been done. He took a spear. And there was a couple openly committing immorality in front of all the people. And he took that javelin and he killed both of them, evidently with one thrust. What an extreme thing. Well, listen, he says, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Now listen to what God said about him. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous. Or we can say jealous. Either way, he was zealous with my zeal among them so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore I say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. Do you want to have peace with God? Do you want to have peace with your brethren?
The first thing and the most important thing and the overriding thing is to be right with God. It doesn't help you or me or anyone else for me to say, oh, God's grace covers this, while I'm walking in sin and practicing in sin and going against the will of the Lord. All the men in the world can say, peace, 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 but there's no peace with that. Humbly, lovingly, we've got to stand and teach God's will, and those that will not, there needs to come a separation. And by the way, you find peace with that. In Deuteronomy 4:23, it says, take heed of yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. What's this talking about? You know, this is not talking about somehow us stumbling and battling a weakness and getting up and fighting it. That's not what this is talking about. The idea of us making something an idol, you know how we make something an idol? It becomes more important to us than God. I know football day, my team's playing, your team's playing, you got the team. I'll have emotion about my team, but I hope my emotion about my team is nothing ever compared to my emotion and my passion for God. Whatever becomes more important than God's people and God's work is becoming idol. Here's a funny story about a little girl that was given two quarters. One quarter she was going to get an ice cream cone with a vendor down the street. The other quarter she was going to be put in the only the Lord's the tray, the Lord's contribution the next day. She was running down the street to get her ice cream cone. One of the quarters fell out and went down the storm drain. And she looked over there and said, oh my, there went the Lord's quarter. And I think sometimes we do that. We may say we put the Lord first, but we're putting something else first. What was Jesus like? Look at John 2:14. Jesus came into the temple that He designed. He was there when it was built. Jesus is the God of heaven. That temple was a place where people should have come to know God and be humbled by their sins and to glorify God and be thankful to God. And He walked into a situation that was almost like a fair where there was negotiations and money and profit. It was a multi-million dollar profitable business at this time for the priest of that day. And Jesus came in and He was jealous. He was zealous. And He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when He made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise. Then His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. You want to be like Jesus? Somebody wants to turn the church into a recreational society? They want to turn the church into some club where people come in because of their money, they get favor? You turn the church into some situation where the Word of God is put aside and you want to have a bunch of jokes. You just want to have a good old social club to pat everybody on the back. That's not what the church is about. We've already talked about idolatry. Let us not serve God. Let's go back to Joshua 24. Let's bring some things to a close here if we could. Remember Joshua 24 where basically Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord. Now, notice the reaction of the people. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. We read that. He says, verse 21, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and do you harm and consume you. After He's done you good. Now notice verse 21. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua told the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Where's our hearts? Your presence here says a lot about your heart. But you got to keep your heart fresh and pure. You got to stay humble. We got to stay hungry. We got to keep searching for God and seeking God. Last, we end up falling into idolatry. Psalm 78. It says, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel." You want to play religion in church and you want to live a hypocritical life on one hand and then play religion on the other, you incite the wrath of God in a greater way than even the world. I want to make the last point right here, and this will be our last point. You know, sometimes I'll ask our students, why do churches of Christ exist? Why should this church exist? Why not just go to the church nearest you? What would your answer be? And it's interesting, as I ask students those questions, they've never heard that. They kind of look at me with bug eyes. And they tell you, why does this church exist? It's the covenant of God. There are certain teachings plainly given in Scripture. One of them, by the way, that makes Churches of Christ distinctive is that we believe we've got to have authority for everything we teach and practice. You know another thing that makes us distinctive? Is the plan of salvation. Believing that in the Scripture that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now what if we took this position? Let's teach that, but let's accept all other churches as brethren in Christ. And let's just let their preachers come in and we can get and we'll just no longer, as some people say, we're going to be so legalistic as to exclude others. Let me tell you what, I'm excluding no one. But I am taking God's covenant and staying within it. Let me show you what I mean. The church at Corinth was going down the wrong path. We read verse 2 for you earlier, where they were, you know, Paul had a godly jealousy for them. Notice what they were doing, verse 4. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." What were they doing wrong? They were letting any kind of teaching come into the pulpit, come into their Bible classes, and they're saying, "We're going to be open-minded." No. I had a young girl about 4 or 5 years ago, six, 7 years ago, came to me and says, "You know, I'm dating this boy in this very popular denomination, and I've decided that I'm just going to go there." And I said, "Well, let's study." I studied with her and her fiance, and they agreed with me on every point, even the point about baptism. But he knew he hadn't been baptized, but he never was baptized. And they said, "Well, we're still going to go over there to this denomination." I'm going, "Why?" Here's what the Word of the Lord says. Do you think by going over there, they're ever going to teach this? Or they're ever going to let you teach this? And she ended up going over there. This boy was never baptized. And guess what? She's now an agnostic to that. He's now even left them. Here is this approach to God that somehow God's Word doesn't matter. One of the reasons why this congregation exists is we want to keep the covenant. God is zealous for us. We're going to be zealous for Him. And the question of fellowship is an important one. Notice what happens when you begin no longer stand for the covenant. Notice what the teachers can do to you if you bring just anybody in to teach. Verse 19, "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For if you put up, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face." One more verse. Brethren, I realize the subject of fellowship is complex, but let me tell you, when the money is taken on the first day of the week, what we do with that money, we handle that very carefully. You know why? When you give and this money is used, you have fellowship in that.
When we come together in the assembly, just as we have here, the things we do in worship, the things we do on the Lord's table, when we have the Lord's Supper, we're trying to very carefully stay within what God has said to do. Do you know what happens? If in our money or in our greetings or in our actions, we end up giving fellowship to that which is wrong. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20. It says, rather the things of the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Notice this, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. There was an idolatrous temple there in Corinth. It was almost like the civic center in most communities. Everybody went there. They would have banquets there. They would eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. And there were Christians doing that. And Paul says, you can't just have fellowship and do anything you wish. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now notice verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? A few years ago, in this area, there was a younger man that came to preach. I had been involved with him for years. But when he came into this area, he began to discard the idea of having authority for all that we teach and practice. He began to ridicule churches that would not use from their treasury to use the money for recreational purposes. He would ridicule churches for opposing instrumental music. And the damage that he did in this area was great. And it's very, very sad to me to see that path and to see the fruit of that stand. I loved him. But one thing, I loved God more than I loved him. And it required me. And I tried to do my best to help him, but he would not listen. And it's interesting, the people brought under his influence, he would not listen. They would not listen. But fellowship is the acid test for what and whom we're putting first. If I become a Christian, I am not going to enter into fellowship with that which is wrong and certainly with the world. In James 4, 4 through 6, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Spirit says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Throwing a lot at you this morning. You've been patient, audience. I can say the one line that I want to leave with all of us, God cares for us, He loves us, but let us be zealous for Him. I pray this church will always be strong, and I pray that we'll never ever be ashamed to stand for the Lord. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to invite you to become a Christian, but we would say this as well, don't do it lightly. If you do it lightly, I say you can't serve him. Don't even come. Don't do that. But if you're ready to give your life to him, we'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning. We'd love for you to enter into that covenant to the God who will protect and care for you and provide for you in your every need. If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?
Casting your head. Jesus the crucified, open for you.
Thank you so much, Brother Rouse, for that wonderful message. Do any of the men have any announcements that have been overlooked? Certainly wanted to thank our visitors for coming this evening, and we will meet back here at 6 o'clock tonight. And if no other message, then we will be led in our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, most holy, most gracious, loving God, maker of all things, the creator of heaven and earth, and everything seen and unseen. The father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the author of our salvation. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in our thought, words, and deeds. Praise you in our prayers, our songs, and in everything that you have commanded us to do. We thank you, gracious Father, for allowing us to assemble here again today and listen to Father Ross as he brings us your proclaimed truths. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for allowing your one and only Son to come to this earth, shed his blood, and die on Calvary's cross, so that we all will have the hope of being in heaven with you someday. We thank you for our daily bread, and all the physical comfort that you blessed us with. We, as your children, we all know that without you, we have nothing. And all that we are about comes from you. And we're most thankful, Heavenly Father, for all these blessings. We pray to you, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to look upon us in a favorable way as we dedicate ourselves to being totally obedient to your word and to keep your truth in our heart and everything we do and every place we go. Pray that as we live in this world, our mission should be solely to bring others to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to bless this congregation in such a way that you continue to be zealous in coming together, in fellowship with one another, and to listen to your word as it talk to us by courageous men like Brother Ross, Brother Lance, and others that have dedicated their lives to this wonderful endeavor. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will look upon those who have the desire to be with us here today, but for physical reason, they could not come, but we pray that they will continue to assemble with us in their heart, and they will be so blessed that they will be able to come to us at the next appointed time, or whenever it is your will to see them able to join us again. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to guide and direct us as we do those little things that we can to help our nation to get back on the right course. We pray that in your own special way that you would touch the hearts of the leaders of this country and let them know that nothing will change in our approach to righteousness without coming to you in a humble way and in the way that you have prescribed that we do. We thank you. We pray that Holy Spirit will dwell in our heart as we prepare to leave this place. We pray that your grace, your mercy, and your love will continue to be with us. We pray that as we leave here this morning, that we all will be able to come back this afternoon to continue to listen to your truth. This prayer and all we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.